this thing I loved, I was passionate about, that I really missed out on the value of friendship during that time. Oh, sure, I spent time with my friends after, but think of all the hours that I don't even want to think about all the hours I spent watching those movies. But it was almost like I was blind or deaf to the value of those friends during that time. And for me at that time, I'd say, spend time with my friends or Creature Double Feature. There's no question. I'm just going to do Creature Double Feature. I'm going to just do that. There's no question in my mind. Well, I bring this up because in today's text, Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through Mark 3, verse 6, we observe how the religious leaders of that time, called the Pharisees, they were obsessed as well. They were obsessed so much so that they were blind to the truth that was right there in front of them. They couldn't see it. And they were obsessed with God's law, which is a good thing, right? God's law, that's a good thing. But they were so obsessed with the law itself that they were blind to Jesus, who was the truth right there in front of them. They were focused on the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. They were focused on the law itself rather than the lawgiver, who was Jesus, right there in front of them, who was bringing the Sabbath rest to the earth himself. And so then specifically in our text, they were focused on this issues surrounding the laws of the Sabbath, surrounding the Sabbath. The text is two stories, and both occur on the day of the week called the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week, which is not Sunday, right? It's Saturday, right? The Jewish Sabbath is Saturday, the seventh day of the week when God ceased doing his creative work, and the 6 days of creation, the seventh day was when he stopped, when he ceased from doing that, and he called that the Sabbath day. And beginning in Mark chapter 2, we see our text that the Pharisees, these religious leaders, begin criticizing Jesus. They begin looking at him and interacting with him in a critical way. And our text just continues to take this up. So I'm just going to do a little review. Starting in chapter 2, we saw that Jesus healed this crippled man that was lowered through the roof of a house in Capernaum. And after, while the Pharisees criticized him for this, they sat coldly by and criticized Jesus under their breath, even though he healed this man, because he had said that his sins were forgiven. And they said only God could forgive sins. And so they criticized him for that, even though he healed the man to prove that he was the one who could forgive sins. And then after that, we see that Jesus called Matthew, who was a despised tax collector, and he called him to be his disciple, a follower. And then after that, they went to Matthew's house for a party, kind of, and the Pharisees, these religious leaders, criticized Jesus and his disciples for eating with these despised tax collectors and other sinners. And Jesus responded saying, hey, a doctor doesn't come to heal the healthy. He comes to heal the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, those who think they are righteous. I came to call those who are sinners. And that's how he responds to them. And then we see in our text next that they criticize Jesus for his disciples picking the heads of grain as they're walking on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. And so they were criticized for doing that work. And you can see Jesus is not building this good reputation with the religious leaders of his day. He is being looked down on, criticized, and they're waiting for a definite way to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath law. We will see here that the Pharisees criticized Jesus because they were just simply blind to the truth. They were so fixated on the law of God and their understanding of how it was to be obeyed, that they could not see that the lawgiver was right there in front of them, demonstrating the power of God, the love of God, and the healing that God would bring to them. They were unable to see it. Why? Because they were obsessed. They were obsessed with the law of God. And specifically, in this case, all their traditions that they had developed around the Sabbath law. So I don't want us to study this text today thinking, those Pharisees are so bad. I mean, if I was in that day, I wouldn't have done that. I mean, I would never have gotten to the point of not being able to see Jesus. I mean, he healed people. That would be amazing. How could they not focus on that? No, I want, as we study the Pharisees and the way they were and why they were the way they were, I want us to evaluate our own lives, because we are blind like the Pharisees when we become obsessed with the things we do or why we do them. If we become obsessed with anything other than Christ Himself, then we will become blind to what God is doing right in our lives, in our midst. Guaranteed. Have you ever had the thought, like, if only God would do something that I can experience Him, then I would believe more in Him? Well, that may indicate that we're obsessed on something other than the Lord God, and we're just unable to see what He's doing in our midst. So we need to evaluate our own lives so we're not like the Pharisees. So we are blind like the Pharisees when we become obsessed on our, what we could say like the Pharisees, our own traditions, our own ways of doing things, our habits of doing things. If we become obsessed on those, then we will be blind like the Pharisees. You know, one time during our Fridays at Cornerstone Fellowship, which meets on Friday nights, we went around the room and we just shared about things that are obsessions, things we're obsessed on, either past or present. And it was interesting to see what some things are. Quite a variety, too, of obsessions that we either had or continue to have. And here's some of the things that were mentioned. Korean soap operas. Obsessed. You just got to watch all the, you know, the episodes. And Chinese soap operas, right? Just was obsessed by that. I was very surprised by that. Grades, that's no big surprise, right? No. Who's here? No, I won't say any confessions. Facebook. Right? Puzzles. Have you ever started a puzzle and you just can't go in and do anything until it's done? This person shared that. You just got to stay up until it's done. Britney Spears. That was one obsession. Popcorn. That was one obsession. And soccer was another obsession. Sports, and that can be quite an obsession. You know, isn't it so true that we often give way too much importance to certain things in our life? And it gets so important, we become almost obsessed with it, so that it then becomes the important thing in our life. And then if we're followers of Christ, then He just kind of is out of the picture. He is out of the picture. We become blind to the things that He's doing in our lives. And this is what the Pharisees did in the story of our text. They became obsessed, we see, with the Sabbath laws. And let's begin looking at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain field. And as His disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to Him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" The Pharisees saw themselves at this time as like religious policemen, spiritual policemen. I'm glad we don't have those here, I hope. But sometimes we tend to play that role. Like, wow, what are you doing? You know, shouldn't be doing that. Not that we shouldn't hold each other accountable, but the policeman aired is just, right, it's not good. It doesn't encourage us. But they saw themselves as guardians of the law. And the law meaning the law of God that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai and recorded in the books of Exodus and the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, the first five books of the Old Testament called the Torah. This is what the Jews looked to as containing the law of God. And there's 613 laws that they were to follow faithfully in those. The most common ones was the Ten Commandments, right? We know that. And the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments deals with the Sabbath. That's right. Yeah. So, and that law says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 10, let's review that. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." Now, you've probably heard this before, but the word Sabbath is a Hebrew word that means what? What does it mean? You guys remember? It means rest. It literally just means to stop, to cease. If we say rest, yeah, stopping means resting. But if you think about it, on the seventh day, God rested. But that in English, that kind of means like, well, He was tired, so He needed to take a minute here and rest. But if you think about God, if that was the case, then God has limits, right? No, because if you get tired, then eventually you're going to run out of energy, and then what kind of God is that, right? He's all-powerful. No, the word of here means he stopped his creative. He ceased it, and he rested from doing his work, but it wasn't that he needed the rest like we need the rest. He just stopped. And the Pharisees then had asked this question, so if God told us we shall not do any work, then what does that mean? Let's define then what we consider work. The obvious was, yeah, if you're a farmer, you don't do your farming. But then what about like other things like, well, how far does it take to walk before you consider it work? Or how heavy should something be before it feels like work? And they started getting into all these things, and they had all these rules and traditions that grew up around the Sabbath of what was appropriate to do, what's permissible, what's not appropriate, what's not permissible to do on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees remembered this the statement in Exodus chapter 34, verse 21, which says, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh you shall rest. Right? That's what we know. It's a repeat of the commandment. But even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. And so farmers, if there was time to harvest their crops and the Sabbath day came, then they were to take a rest. And they could lose their crop if the weather was bad, or they could lose part of their crop. So it was really a faith that they had in the Lord God, and an honor and a worship to him that I trust in you for my provision, whatever happens to my crop. But harvesting, the Pharisees here were considering in a sense that the disciples of Jesus, as they were walking through these grain fields and they're picking the grain and they're eating it, they're like, oh, they're harvesting grain. They're working on the Sabbath. That's not permissible. Now, from our point of view, are they harvesting grain? No. They're just picking off a few and popping it in their mouth. And actually, in Leviticus, there's a specific instruction saying that the farmers and the Israelites were allowed to do that. If you were walking through my orchard of apples and you're just walking by and you were a little hungry, you could pick out as many apples as you wanted and eat them, and that's okay. That wouldn't be stealing. That would be all right. But you just couldn't, like, get out your shirt and start piling them in and then and go home. No, it's just what you could pick and eat, you know. That would be wrong. But if you just ate as much as you needed, then that's fine. And there was this way. And the farmers were supposed to leave things on the edges anyway for the poor, too. They could come and glean. And there was all these laws that would help the poor in their society. And so the Pharisees were thinking this. And Jesus said in response, beginning in verse 25, listen to what he says. Have you never read what David did when, and this is interesting here. He's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they know the Bible inside out. They memorize it. They take pride in knowing the scriptures. And what does Jesus say here? Have you never read? It's like a slam to them. Like, don't you guys remember this story here? What David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need, in the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And they said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and man would not for the Sabbath, or not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now Jesus brings up a key point here in verse 25 of those verses, saying hungry and in need. He tells of the time in 1 Samuel chapter 21 of David and his men hungry and in need, coming to the priest asking for bread, and there was no bread other than the consecrated bread, which only the priests were supposed to eat according to the law of God. And so the priest then gave it to David to eat, even though he wasn't a priest. And then David gave it to his men, who were not priests either, and they ate it. And God did not judge them for that. He did not come down and strike them. The ground did not open and then swallow them up or anything like that. No, because the spirit of the law was still obeyed. God's mercy is shown to those in hungry and in need. You know, this is not the letter of the law has to be followed here. And Jesus is bringing this up, that the Sabbath was made for man. Not man for the Sabbath, in the sense God's law has His spirit behind it. Carries His mercy and His grace as well. And you have to keep that in mind of the lawgiver when you're trying to follow the law of God. And the Pharisees' traditions were built around the Sabbath, had caused them to focus too much on the Sabbath and too little on the Sabbath creator, the Lord God. The Sabbath was made for man to worship God, not for man to worship the Sabbath. And that's what had happened with the Pharisees. They'd become obsessed with that. There's a funny story of a very poor holy man who actually lived in China. And every day before his quiet time, out of reverence to the God, he would offer a little plate of food. And since food was scarce, he just offered butter. So he put a little thing of butter, and then he'd pray to the Lord God. And he'd offer that as a offering to his God. And one day he came in, and he had to put the plate up there, but his cat ate all the butter. So, you know, he fixed that the next day by tying his cat to his bedpost during his quiet time so that the cat would not eat the butter. Now, this holy man was very revered and saw highly respected among his... And so people wanted to be his disciples. And so over the years, he had disciples, and they modeled themselves after him. And then following the many generations, long after this holy man was dead, these followers still had this practice of putting butter on a dish and putting it on a windowsill while they did their quiet times and meditations. And all of them still bought a cat and tied it to the bedpost. You know, it's so easy for us to get fixated on the way we do things, the traditions that surround the true meaning of what's to be done, that we get so fixated on doing those things correctly, and we get blind to the real truth. And this is what happened to the Pharisees. Now, our traditions, our habits of doing things can blind us, brothers and sisters. When we become obsessed with, oh, we got to do it this way because I'm not sure why, but this is the way we got to do it, you know? And we get so obsessed with that. And this happens often at church. When we come to worship as God's church, what is on your mind? What are you focusing on as we worship as the church of God? I'm sure we bring a lot of things on our minds. You know, maybe we come in and we end up focusing on the music. You know, we either really like the music or, man, I didn't like the music this day. You know, or whatever, or it was too loud, or I couldn't really make out what the voices were saying, or, you know, whatever. If we begin to dwell and obsess on these things, then it's really distracting us from why we're here to worship the Lord God. What we wear, what others are wearing, where we sit in the room, or who we're sitting with, those things can all become distractions to our worship if we begin to obsess with them. If those are the things that we bring to worship with us rather than just a passing thought. You know, I was at a church in Colorado where I served while I was going to seminary, and it was a church that had a lot of elderly people in it. And they wore their Sunday best to church. You know, a lot of suits, sports jackets and ties and things like that. And that's fine, right? Well, until we started to have some people come to the worship service that were in jeans. That really created a stir in the congregation. Wow, how could they wear jeans to church? That's so disrespectful, right? And actually talking to these people, it's not disrespectful at all because that's what they wore every day. They were blue collar, you know, they worked, and that's pretty much all they had. You know, they just had different types of jeans, different days of the week. And it was not disrespectful at all. That's what they wore. These members of the church are so caught up, so obsessed with that you had to wear certain things in order to come to church. And they forgot the mercy and grace of the Lord God Himself. Our traditions and our habits can be strong distractions from focusing on what is really important, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our worship of Him. And the Pharisees were so focused on the Sabbath that they didn't see that Jesus Himself was the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who created the Sabbath. So let's continue now with the second story of the text, Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand, this is not the same day, this is another incident, another Sabbath day, a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them, meaning the Pharisees, we'll find later, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. The Pharisees placed way too much importance on their own way of thinking of how the Sabbath should be followed. And it had gotten to the point that they even thought you should not even heal on the Sabbath, which is weird, isn't it? Think about it. You are not to heal on the Sabbath. I wonder how they got to that point. They must have thought healing was work. So I don't know how they would know that, though. Like, how would you know if healing's work unless you've done it? Because, right, I would think, how did they figure out what was too heavy to carry? Well, they'd test it. Like, okay, I'll carry this. Oh, this is starting to feel like too much. So, okay, let's just say half this weight is okay. You know, and you do all that. I don't know. But then healing, how do you do that, right? Be healed. Oh, that took a lot of work. I guess you can't do that on the Sabbath. No. Anyway, it's just a question I have in my mind. But that's where they came down to, is healing on the Sabbath was forbidden. Unless you could help somebody out if you're going to save their life. But the point here is that we will be like the Pharisees too. If we get too stubborn in our hearts because we want to do things the way we want to do them, and we're not open to evaluating if the way we do it is according to the way God's standard has set. We don't want to get too stuck in our ways. And there's this man with a shriveled hand then, we see. And Luke in the Gospel tells us it's his right hand. His right hand was shriveled up. You know, my grandfather had a shriveled hand because he had a stroke. And it had atrophied, and his hand got kind of like this. But he's still a pretty good pool player. He could beat me, you know. Somehow he'd get that hand in there. He adjusted. But how many people here are right-handed, by the way? Okay, maybe I should ask. How many people here are left-handed? Yeah, a couple. Chris is all excited. Yeah. I think that's what, four? At least four? Wow, that's not very many. So, think, losing the use of your right hand, unless this guy happened to be left-handed, that'd be a blessing, right? But most likely he was not. I mean, let's just ask, what are some of the things you have done up to this point today with your right hand? Just say it out. Combed your hair. What was it back there? Right. Yeah. Brushed teeth. What else? Didn't use your right hand for anything else? Drive. Use the phone. Right. Eating. Scooping. Yeah. If you're right-handed, you use your right hand like I do for... It's the first choice, right? This guy just hangs limp. It's always the right guy that goes for it. Unless it needs both, like driving. Of course, I drive with one hand. But this guy here, then, you think it would have been a great effort for this man with the shriveled hand to do the things that we normally do, like tie our shoes. Nobody mentioned that. Of course, that takes two hands, but you're still using your right hand. How do you tie your shoe with one hand? That'd be hard. Of course, they probably had sandals. So that'd be different. But it might be hard to put on a sandal with just one hand, too. But everything would be a great deal of effort. Now, interesting here in the text. Look at the text again. Does it seem here that the Pharisees are in the synagogue with the heart to worship God? Does it seem like they are there with the intent and the concern for this man with the shriveled hand? No. Why are they there, does the text say? They're there watching Jesus carefully to see if they can accuse him of something. Aha! Nah, they are there. And it's ironic, you think, that they're sitting there and they see this unbelievable miracle and they use it as an excuse to accuse rather than as a reason to rejoice and glorify God. They don't even see that. They just say, aha! He healed on the Sabbath! He's a Sabbath breaker. Right? They don't even realize, like, the guy's healed. How did that work? You know, woo! He blossomed. Yeah, it's just amazing. That's how blind they were. They were so obsessed with their understanding of God's word on the Sabbath that they forgot the mercy of God on the Sabbath. They couldn't even see that the lawgiver was right there in front of them. Verse 5 is interesting. It is the only place in the New Testament that explicitly describes Jesus as angry. It's the only place. Now, we've seen Jesus, we assume he was angry, like at the temple when he was flaring out things, but it never says that there. Just by his actions, we assume that. But here it says he was angry. He looked at them in anger. And this word for looked and looked around means, in the Greek, looked intensely. And it implies here, in the tense of the verb, it's just a momentary thing. So when they were silent and they didn't respond to Jesus' question to, you know, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil, to save or to kill? They just didn't answer. And these are the religious leaders of the law. I mean, they're the experts on the law of God. They don't even say anything. And but he's there momentarily. He's angry with them. And then this other word for him being distressed, that's that Greek tense for that is ongoing. So he's momentarily angry with their silence, but then his heart is distressed by their stubborn heart. So he still, in a sense, has compassion for these Pharisees and the state of where they're at. I like these. It's an interesting combination of these emotions that we see in our Lord Jesus. Anger for a moment, distressed at their stubborn heart. Why was Jesus distressed with the Pharisees? Because they had missed God's blessing. And it was right there in front of them. Jesus was their blessing. But they had missed also what he was doing. He was actually bringing Sabbath rest to the earth in ways that was obvious. Healing. Right? In other ways, laying people walking. And other times, resurrecting people from the dead. Unbelievable things that he was doing, but they were blind to it. And he was distressed about it. Now, after seeing the power of God, after witnessing the miracle right before their very eyes, what did the Pharisees do? They ran out and they told the whole world about it. They screeched it to the world, right? They said, look at this. This is unbelievable. No, they didn't do that. They praised God. No, they didn't do that. What does it say in verse 6? Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians, which, by the way, were their, like, people they didn't really get along with, how they might kill Jesus. And what day is it? It's the Sabbath. What are they doing on the Sabbath? They're running out and they're saying, hey, how are we going to kill this guy? The Sabbath breakers. What are you doing? It takes a lot of work to figure out how to kill somebody. Right? Man. They were completely blind to the truth. Why? Because they were obsessed with God's law rather than with God himself who gave the law. You know, often you and I are so focused on anything but Jesus in our life. As a pastor, I struggle with this. I get so focused on doing the church stuff, which is good, good stuff. But if I get focused on that other than my Lord Jesus, then I will get obsessed with just doing this stuff. And I'll start focusing on what I do, whether I do it good or bad, or what other people think. Or then that becomes my obsession and I am not focused on the Lord. And I miss out on his blessing and what he's doing in my life. I want to, for the last part of the message, I'm going to have Brother Tony In come up and share a testimony with us that kind of illustrates this point. So, Tony, if you can come up to the podium right now and just share your story.
I want to share something with you guys. Share some, with Pastor Jeff here at the retreat of what happened to me at the retreat. A couple of days before the retreat, I was pumped. I was excited. Not about the retreat, though. I was excited because we're going to play sports. I'm a big, you know, sports. I like to play sports. I don't watch a lot of sports, but I like to play sports in general. And basketball and volleyball, it ranks up there in the top 10 of, you know, playing. but I play a lot of ping pong. I play tennis. I could play football, basketball. But I was pumped. A couple of days before the retreat, I was, you know, practicing, stretching, calling up people so we'll have a team by the time we get there. Had some plays in my mind, going over some of the plays. So I was pumped. And when I was going there, I wanted to make sure that I played well. I want to make a fool of myself. So the day comes. I was going into the retreat was Saturday. I missed Friday because we're commuting from home. The day came to play. I was pumped. Just a few minutes before the game, I did my stretching again, go over some of the plays, what I should be doing on the courts. I think it was like not even a minute into the game. The opponent's team was dribbling down. I had my mindset on stealing the ball. So I went for the steal, and I got the steal, and I think I passed it to Pastor Jeff where he scored. So I was like, yeah, this is awesome. And I was jogging back, get ready for defense again. And then all of a sudden, my hip, I felt a tinge in my hip. I'm like, what's going on here? This is not good. You know, I'm like, I stretched. I shouldn't be cramping. Well, I couldn't play. I was out the rest of the game. I was trying to stretch during the game to get back into the game, but I could not move. It was just too painful to get back into the game. I'll be useless in there. So that night, I was like, okay, God. All right, you didn't want me playing basketball, but Sunday, volleyball. We still have volleyball. I was praying that night that, you know, God, please heal my leg. I really, really want to play volleyball. Okay, basketball, all right. You didn't want me to play, that's okay. I can deal with that. So the next morning, I woke up. I'm like, all right, today's volleyball day. I was getting pumped. So I want to test out my leg. So I tried lifting my leg. It was actually worse that day than yesterday when I went to bed. I couldn't lift it up. I was in pain. I was like, oh, man, this is not good. This is not a good sign. I won't be able to play volleyball either. So during the course of the day, I started stretching the muscle out. It was no good. I was limping. I almost needed crutches to walk around that day. So I missed the volleyball game. After the volleyball game, I saw a couple of people still playing volleyball. So let me go over there and let me at least play a little. Let me get a taste of just playing something, you know. So I tried to play a pickup game, but that was terrible because I jumped once and I fell on my back because I couldn't land on my feet because my legs would just, you know, give up on me. And I was always a step behind the ball. So I was like, oh, forget it. This is terrible. This is, you know. My spirit was just down. I'm like, you know, I came here to play sports and, you know, I didn't get a single taste of, you know, playing any kind of sport. This is terrible. So I was pretty bummed out, you know, and my spirits are down. I got this pain in my leg. I was like, man, what kind of retreat is this? You know? So I was really thinking that day why this was happening to me and why God allowed this to happen. So I thought really hard and deep, I think God kind of told me what He had in mind. When I was going into the retreat, I had fun factor up here. I wanted to have a lot of fun at the retreat. God factor was like zero. I didn't, you know, this was a retreat. I've been to previous retreats, you know, a small group, you know, read Bible verses, and, you know, this is like I didn't expect anything out of it, actually. After getting hurt, I really had to think about it. Well, it gave me time because I didn't have time to play. So it gave me a lot of quiet time by myself to think about Pastor Dennis's message and the small group messages that were holding there. And God gave me a message that, you know, I was really selfish going into the retreat. I was going into the retreat thinking what I can get out of the retreat, not what I can offer to the retreat. I was really selfish. I went there for entertainment value, not God value. I didn't expect anything from God, or I didn't have anything for God for the retreat. So God really gave me some messages and gave me some insight on what he wanted me to do with my life. So after doing that, I was like, okay, I got your message, God. So Sunday night, Monday was the last day of the retreat. That night I did my prayer, I repented, I said, God, I got your message, you know. Even though you took away my fun, I think I got it. Well, Monday morning when I woke up, my leg was all better. I was like, oh, wow, this, I can move my legs. I was, you know, I didn't have that. I had a little bit of pain. It was a little tight, but nowhere near the pain that I was feeling on Sunday. And it was quite an experience. And looking back, I was downloading a lot of my pictures on Monday, and I realized that God didn't really take away my fun factor at the retreat. I actually had a lot of fun at the retreat. I got to know a lot of people who are there. I got to know the church. I got to know the people at the church, and they got to know a little bit about myself. And I had a blast, actually, you know. So when I thought that God had taken away my fun factor, he actually didn't. It was actually always there. I just had to, like, look for it, you know. And he also showed me something in my life that what I need to do as far as my life situation goes. So it was quite an experience, and I just want to thank you guys for making, you know, this retreat fun. Thanks.
Thanks, Tony, for being willing to share that so openly with everyone. So let's live out our lives as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If we fix our eyes on our Lord, not on anything else, then He will provide all those other things that we think we need to the level that we need it. Right? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So don't get obsessed with something other than Jesus Himself. That's the message we have from the text today. Let's pray together.